What a beautiful song. And aren't we thankful for grace? Sovereign, free grace. If you would, turn with me once again to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And hopefully this will be the last time for chapter 7. No promises, but first, let's join our hearts in prayer once again. Father, we thank you for grace that is found through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed to us through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, bringing spiritual life where there was only death. As we come to your word this morning, Lord, we ask, we plead, that same life-giving spirit would move in our midst. And through your word, you would speak to us. Lord, that we would grow in our love for the Lord Jesus. We would grow in our love for His church, His bride, to the glory and to the praise of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll begin reading again this morning and verse 15, and we'll read through verse 1 of chapter 8. Again, let us hear God's word. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and extremely mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death is the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have only found this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to shine. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Main thought today, as we work our way through these verses, is that we grasp maybe just a little more clearly the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. When the writer of Ecclesiastes speaks of wisdom, he's speaking of the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He is looking forward in faith, just as we have read from Hebrews in our group reading a little bit ago. Speaking of what faith does. The object of their faith in the old covenant was the Word of God in promise. They could go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 when God came into the garden, when He cursed Satan and said, "You can't win. I will undo everything that you have done in my creation and in my people. I will have a people who will worship me and serve me. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. There is a seed of a woman who's coming." That's the gospel. That's the first shadow, the first hint, the first picture of the cross of Calvary, of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed a group, a remnant, all through it, have believed that promise in shadow, in picture. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every promise God made in the Old Covenant. He is the fulfillment. The gospel is the fulfillment. So as you look at what that faith in a promise produced in the lives of those people, the object of our faith is the fulfillment of that promise. What was shadow, what was picture, has now become reality. Jesus Christ lives. He reigns. He rules over all things. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the wisdom of God. Let me remind you from Colossians chapter 2. Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. There are some brilliant arguments out there today. And there's very, quote, intelligent people with high IQs who can make those arguments. And they look very good on television and in all the glories of ministries. But if it's not focused, if it's not declaring the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, it's lies, it's foolishness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of the triune God, period. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The gospel is the wisdom of God, and the gospel is the power of God. Verses 23 and 24 from 1 Corinthians 1. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. There isn't anybody else, either Jews or Gentiles. That's how the Jews viewed the world. Either you were a Jew or you were something else, a Gentile. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Their promised Messiah could never die on a cross. Kings don't die on a cross. They put people on crosses. To the Gentiles, foolishness. Foolishness. But to those who are the called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the wisdom of God. The essence of the biblical gospel is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For when I came unto you, I determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Determined to know nothing. All of Paul's thinking, all of Paul's focus, all of Paul's purpose, all of Paul's life was centered in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not just tacked onto His life, not just a part of His life, it was His life, as it is the life of every child of God. Every person who through the work of the Holy Spirit has been placed in Jesus Christ, in His righteousness. Remember the context of the book of Galatians. We're going to get to Ecclesiastes in a minute. The church at Galatia, the church in the area of Galatia, it was more than one church. Paul had gone into this area. He had preached Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. Christ living a perfect life, yet dying on the cross of Calvary as a criminal, dying under the wrath of a holy God, dying as a substitute for sinners. He had preached that Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the only hope for anyone to stand in the presence of a holy God. And Jews believed that message, and Gentiles believed that message, and they came together centered in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, centered in this work and resting and trusting in this work. And marvelous things took place. The power of the gospel to bring Jews and Gentiles together, people who hated one another, who disgusted with one another, who had spit on one another. And now they've got their arms around one another. Now they're eating together. And they're together. They're taking this message of Jesus Christ out into the world. Then some false teachers come along. And they begin to say, Jesus isn't enough. This gospel message isn't enough to truly be right with God. Yeah, that's a good place to start. Believe in Jesus, but then you've got to add to that being obedient to the law of Moses, doing this or not doing that. And the church of Galatia began to turn away. Some of the people began to drift away and follow the false teachers. That's why Paul writes the letter of Galatians. But he begins by bringing them back to this gospel. He says in chapter 3, "Oh, you dear idiots, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That having been begun by this work of the Holy Spirit sovereignly upon your life, you're going to continue by works, by adding to that?" But he begins in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." The gospel. The gospel in five words. I'm sorry, six words. The gospel in six words, found in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins? That's the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel. Who gave himself for our sins? That's the essence of our life if we're in Christ. When the Spirit of God comes and regenerates a heart and gives spiritual life to a heart that was spiritually dead, a heart that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, that hated God by ignoring God. When the Spirit does that work of regeneration and the glory of the triune God is revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that statement becomes, who gave himself for my sins? My sins. He died as my substitute. He took my place. And then looking around, that's what Jew and Gentile had in common. Jesus gave himself for our sins. And that was the unity. That was the power. That was the love. And Paul says, you're an idiot to walk away from that. Having started by a sovereign, gracious work, you're now going to grow by your own effort, your own works. And he says, who delivered us from this present evil age. The gospel, the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, is more than just deliverance from a future hell. It's more than just being delivered from going to hell when this life is over. So many people just think in terms, well, boy, if I say the prayer, if I walk the aisle, if I do a few religious things, then whenever I die, I've purchased a ticket to heaven. That's not what the gospel does. That's not what the power of the gospel does. That's not what the wisdom of the gospel does. Paul's gospel, the biblical gospel, delivers us not just from a future hell. He delivers us, the Bible clearly states in Galatians, from this present evil age. The gospel touches every aspect, every part of our lives. What is this present evil age? Let me reread. It's a rather long quote from John Piper. And this is how he defines this present evil world or age. What does it mean to be delivered from the present evil age? Jesus prayed for us in John 17:15. Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. The present age is an evil age because sin has such a grip on our lives and on the institutions of our society, and because Satan is allowed so much power. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Luke 4:6. But for those who trust Christ, for those who have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, who now trust the Lord Jesus Christ, liberation has begun to take place. Colossians 1:13 says, "God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." We've been removed from darkness, placed in the kingdom of His beloved Son, from darkness to light. The reason we are no longer enslaved to the fear and guilt and anger and pessimism and selfishness and greed and pride of this present evil age is that we have tasted the powers of the age to come. Hebrews 6:5. Or as Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." Luke 11:20. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new age with new powers, new ways, has broken into this evil age to deliver us from the present evil age. The power of the gospel. Have we seen? Have we come through the working of the Holy Spirit to know that we are loved by the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ? We have been forgiven by the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ through the work on the cross of Calvary. That's where we start. That's where all life starts. We've been studying in the Sunday school classes the different theologies, the difference between covenant theology, new covenant theology, and dispensationalism. But we don't start there. We must start with this union to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit being placed in Christ. And now our greatest desire is to see, what does this Bible say about Christ? What does this Bible say about the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and how it's to touch my life? So that's why we examine the different theologies, whether those who hold covenant, whether that's the source of unity of the Scriptures, or the dispensationalism, is it Israel and God's two plans for two people? Or from a new covenant perspective, which we are, we say the unity is Christ Himself. Every word, as we were told this morning again, every word of this book from Genesis to Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is doing in the second person, in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I. So when we come to this book, the first thing we look for, the first thing we listen for, is how is this connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how Jesus interprets. All of Scripture was about Him. That's the light. That's where it begins, in Christ. And there's brothers in all of these camps. But it makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in our lifting high of Christ, how we see the Scriptures brought together. So that is the message, as we looked at 3 weeks ago, in verses 16 and 17 of Ecclesiastes 7. Now we're back to Ecclesiastes. But that's the foundation. That's what 16 and 17 is about. It's about the gospel. It's about now. As we look, and we can't make sense out of this world where righteous people die early and wicked people live long lives. We don't understand. We can't figure it out. We go to Isaiah 55, for my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts, God says, as high as the heaven is above the earth are my ways and thoughts greater than yours. Do we believe that? Do we rest in that? Do we trust that? Verses 16 and 17 is, we should not think that we can prolong our lives by pursuing and becoming more righteous. If I just become more righteous, then God will owe me a long life. And He'll owe me a happy life. And He'll owe me a life without suffering and without sorrow and without pain. Don't do that. But He also says, don't give up on the Christian life by becoming very wicked and just deliberately choosing to sin. Just deliberately saying, I don't believe that there is this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be super righteous, nor should we sin deliberately. But verse 18 says, it is good that we grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. As soon as the Spirit of God regenerates us and gives us a heart and eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that we now are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. We have been declared not guilty, although we know we're guilty. But we rest not on our feelings. We rest not on emotions. We rest on the truth of the Scripture that says those who are in Christ Jesus are justified, freely forgiven, clothed in a righteousness not our own. And we place a hand on that. And then we also place a hand on the fact that we know I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but wrath. No matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I strive, no matter how good I become in the sight of the eyes of the world, I am a hell-deserving sinner. No matter how much my mother brags about me, I deserve nothing but God's wrath. Hands are on both of those things. And while we're in this earthly realm and these earthly bodies amongst fallen people, we must keep hands on both of those things. Praising, being convicted of sin in our lives, genuinely particular sin in our lives. Not just saying, Lord, forgive me because I'm a sinner. Say, Lord, forgive me for this sin. Particular sin. Seeing that particular sin that the Spirit has brought before our eyes in light of this work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we want power to overcome that particular sin. It comes when we see it in light of the gospel. When we look at that, we see He died for that sin. He died for that particular sin as my substitute. He experienced hell for that particular sin. That's the power of the gospel. as we wrestle and we deal with still remaining sin in our lives. That's what this power of the gospel does. The Lord doesn't promise us a long life free of pain and suffering. But He promises eternal life. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me and I give them eternal life. That's life right now and for all eternity. The gospel works. The gospel has power now in our lives. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us, taking the things of Christ and revealing them to us and conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ by looking at the gospel itself. Not what we do, not what we do, don't do. Looking at Christ. A couple examples of that. Look with me now at verse 19 in Ecclesiastes 7. So Paul has laid out this hands on two things, bringing them forth. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Those who are awed, who are overcome, who reverence, not a shaking fear as it's fulfilled in Christ. To fear Christ, to fear the Lord, is to be amazed in awe. We sang it, let us sing in awe and wonder. Being controlled by the love of Christ for us, motivated by it, comforted, empowered by it. So he says in verse 19, some examples of the power of this hope, this wisdom. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers of a city. The gospel has power. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's the power to sanctification. It's the power to deal with sin. It's the power to overcome evil in this present world. Wisdom. Paul says, I can do all things through or in Him, in Christ, who strengthens me. And I've said this before, and you'll notice that probably you might see that printed on a lot of football shoes this afternoon. A lot of athletes love to have that on their shoes and on their... That's not what Paul's speaking of there. He's not speaking about scoring touchdowns. He's not speaking... talking about scoring baskets. He's talking about overcoming pain and suffering and disappointment, being run out of town, being stoned, having a lot to eat, and not having anything to eat. Sometimes it's harder to overcome having a lot than it is not having much. I can do all things. I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. The power of the gospel. Look in 2 Corinthians, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Yeah, chapter 12. Paul says, therefore I am well content with weakness. The power of the gospel. I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, because of a commitment to the gospel, a declaration to the gospel, living the gospel, setting Jesus Christ as foremost in all things, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Not me. In Christ. Christ in us. The gospel in us by grace is where our strength comes from. Paul doesn't go through Scripture. Paul's not focusing upon himself and he's not saying, look at me. He's saying, look at the Christ that dwells in me. I'm weak, but when I'm weak, He is strong. He gives me strength. Wisdom is stronger than 10 rulers who are in a city, 10 kings. He's thinking of Solomon. If you think of all the power that Solomon had at the height of the nation of Israel, the world coming to Israel and his power and his armies, he says wisdom is stronger than 10 rulers who are in a city. Solomon calls 10 other kings as powerful as he is in the city. Gospel is more powerful than that. Or you think maybe of 10 rulers of a city, 10 members of city council who have absolute power. You can't fight city hall. He says the gospel is stronger than they are. And this power is simply the ability, the gospel-given power is the ability to keep going. Keep going. Take the next step for the glory of Christ, in the presence of Christ. Doesn't mean that all the difficulties are going to disappear. Doesn't mean all of these things are going to go away. Doesn't mean that we're going to stop hurting, that we're going to stop suffering in this world. But it means that we will take the next step and the next step in the presence of Christ and for His glory. We look at verse 20. Indeed, there is no righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Boy, we got our hand here. I will never become completely sanctified on this side of glory. And God help me if I think I have. Here, there's no righteous man. Paul says, again, from Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every part of our being has been touched by sin and will be influenced by sin. Boiled down in Romans 3:18, where Paul says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, we got to keep. Verse 21. Also, do not give your heart to it. Do not give your life to it. Do not take seriously all words which are spoken. The gospel gives us the ability and the power to many times turn off this world. not to hear the noise. The gospel, our hand here on this truth of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ. And do not take seriously, do not give your heart to it, do not open your heart, do not give your life to it, do not let it control your life, all the words which are spoken. Because if you give your life, you give your ears, you give your heart to all these things, you're going to hear your servants cursing you. You're going to hear someone cursing you, someone speaking evil of you, some people speaking against you. And it's the gospel. It's wisdom that gives us the ability to not let it wreck our lives, to not let it define who we are. Because we know who we are. We're sinners. We're sinners. Verse 22, with our hand over here, says, "For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Can you remember how foolish our tongues have been at times? A middle school girl came home one day and was complaining to her mother. She said, "Mother, some girls at school are telling lies about me." This wise mother said to her, "Be glad they're not telling the truth about you." The power of the gospel. The rest of this chapter is Solomon, the teacher, writing about Solomon's search for wisdom, beginning at verse 23. And it's really important that we read that section, this section of Scripture, realizing that it's speaking of Solomon and Solomon's experience and Solomon's search to find the answers. The answers to all of life, the answers to why does a righteous man die young and why does a wicked man live for a long time, and questions that we ask at times. Solomon's, verse 23, is his search for wisdom under the sun. Under the sun. He says, "I tested all of this with wisdom, his wisdom under the sun, saying, I will be wise, but it was far from me." A worldview without seeing and resting and trusting in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we come to see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, we come to trust in Him. We come to realize what has been, verse 24, what has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? And that's a rhetorical question that doesn't need answered. No one can. No one can. That's wisdom. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to realize I will never know all the answers. I will never know the why to every circumstance and every situation. No one. We don't know the why. We will never know the why. We can ask the question why, but we must always move on to the who. The the reigning Lord Jesus Christ has purposed this for His glory and for the good of His church and to conform His people into His very image. Wasn't that what Paul discovered on the road to Damascus when thinking he was a servant of God and pleasing God and above all of his kinsmen and wisdom according to Old Testament scriptures? And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his first words were, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" That's our question. That is, the Spirit of God is answering and revealing to us through this word, and as we worship together and we study together and we serve together. Who are you, Lord? I want to see you more clearly. I want to love you more dearly. True wisdom in the gospel. It's just revealed. The gospel is revealed by the work of the Holy Spirit in the word. Verse 25 talks about the depth of Solomon's search. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and to know the foolishness, to know more of all the temptations that's out there in the world. He says in verse 26, I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. This isn't his description of all women. The picture of the woman here is the composite picture of folly. Of folly. If you look back with me to Proverbs chapter 9, look back with me. This is worth taking a second to see. Proverbs, look in chapter 9, beginning of verse 13. Again, Proverbs, father talking to his son around the dinner table, warning his son about different things and what's happening, evils to avoid. And verse 13, he says, the woman. Again, this is the personification of evil, of foolishness. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's the temptation. It's not a description of all women. You want, look what Paul, I'm sorry, look what the writer Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Enjoy life with the woman, the godly woman. The woman who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman of wisdom, not a woman of folly. not a woman of wickedness. Young people, marriage is defined by the triune God in scriptures. One man, one woman, joined together for life. The scriptures define for us. God created them male and female. Marriage is only between one man, one woman. It is folly. It is the woman's folly, symbolized by the woman of Proverbs. Come in to me. Do it my way. Do it the world's way. Ignore what Scripture says. Ignore what God says. And it'll end up in death. Well, we got to. Let me make one more point here. He says at the end, "Behold, I've discovered this." Adding one thing to another, adding all things up, putting all things together, which I'm still seeking, but have not found. I'll never figure it out. The two things that we can be for sure of is, number one, we'll never understand the why, and number two, we'll never be in control of things. Stop trying. Stop trying to manipulate. Stop trying to control. Life is a gift from God. Our call is to respond in light of the gospel to what is brought into our lives to reveal Christ. Verse 29, "Behold, I have found only this." This is what I know for sure. God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He created Adam upright. Didn't create him neutral. Created him bent towards God. Breathed the breath of life into him, which makes sin that much more hideous, that he would turn from that position. Don't blame God. It's not his fault. Then just verse 1 of chapter 8. It's a connector verse that will lead us into chapter 8. Who is like the wise man? Who is like the one who has experienced the gospel and grasped the gospel and is growing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that promise? Who is the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? Well, again, the interpretation is Jesus Christ is Lord, and He reigns and He rules and He's working all things together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. A man's wisdom illumines him. His grasp of the gospel illumines him and directs him and guides him and causes his stern face to beam. It's not his face. It's not his beaming. It's his face. It's not his beaming. This is like Moses when he came into the presence of God. His face shone with glory. The nation of Israel, whose hearts hated God, said, "Cover it up. Cover it up." Well, as we are indwelt with the gospel and the Spirit, and as the gospel is guiding and directing our lives, it shows on our face. But it's the glory of Christ. It's the glory of the gospel that's shining forth. It's not ourselves. He gets all the glory. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 34, we'll read a few verses and stop. Psalm 34. We read this Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, not 35. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. The power of the gospel. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We realize that we have just scratched the surface. But Lord, we thank You that even in this passage, we see the power of the gospel, the power of wisdom that is seen and focused and lived out in light of the person and the work of Jesus. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that each and every one of our hearts would be strengthened in looking to Christ, seeing Him in the Word and through the work of the Spirit, and realizing, I trust, Father, that we know that we are loved by Christ. We are forgiven by Christ. And as we deal and as we walk, as we wrestle with sin inwardly, and as we live in this fallen world, we do so by looking to who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. And Father, our prayer would be this morning, if there be someone here who is yet to hear the voice of the shepherd say, I know You. I love You. Follow, You're mine. I purchased You. Today, they would begin to follow Christ. Lord, we pray that You would receive all glory and all praise as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.